verses 1 through 38. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was, others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, "Man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him, "How had he received his sight?" "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and I now see." Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miracle signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say for him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and that he had received his sight until they had sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it now that he can see?" "We know that he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know that he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who had acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but I now see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are his fellow disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now this is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus had heard that they had thrown him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You now have seen him. In fact, he is this one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him.
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this miracle that reveals your power. We thank you for this miracle that reveals your mercy, your compassion. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to look at it, may you help us to worship you. May we end where this man ends, worshiping our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we looked at John chapter 9, we considered just those first seven verses. Jesus' powerful claims about the purpose of suffering. And then the glorious miracle he performs, healing a man blind from birth. You remember, perhaps, that miracle actually happens in a verse. Jesus places mud on the man's eyes, and then in verse 7, we see the man went and washed and came home seeing. It's done in a moment. Eyes that have never seen are opened. And blind man's life is turned upside down. And John gives the culmination of that miraculous event 10 words. It's actually only 7 words in Greek. If you'd blink, you'd almost miss it. But what you couldn't miss is the next 33 verses that all deal with the controversy this miracle generates. One sentence of miracle accomplished and 33 verses of controversy. Why does John focus so much on the aftermath, on the response, on the controversy? It's because in those 33 verses, we see the greater miracle occurring. For John, physical blindness points to an even more serious condition. It points to a spiritual blindness, an inability and an unwillingness to see Jesus for who he is. In these verses, we see the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders who think they know all about God, but are blind in sinful rebellion against Jesus. And we see this man born blind who, over the course of these verses, comes to have eyes to see his Savior. Lord willing, next time we look at John 9, we'll consider the Pharisees as they slip deeper and deeper into darkness. But this week, I'd like us to dwell on the gradual miracle, the slow motion opening of this blind man's spiritual eyes. You've probably all noticed how a film director or a TV director will use slow motion to capture something amazing or to add gravity to some particular scene. Sometimes we see something in a football game or a basketball game at real life speed, and it doesn't look that amazing. And then the TV producers slow it down, and you actually see what really happened. You actually see the skill and the readjustment that went into a catch or a shot. And it's breathtaking. Well, I think that's what this section is like. In verses 8 to 38, we see the man born blind slowly coming to realize who Jesus really is. And it's glorious to see. My hope as we look at these things is that we would rejoice in the work of God. Isn't it a joy to hear someone's testimony of God's work in their life? Well, that's what this is. God is opening his eyes. I also hope that we will be filled with thankfulness. If you're a believer here this morning, then God has opened your eyes to the glory of Christ as well. Your experience might not look just like this man's. There are going to be similarities. May this story prompt us to thankfulness. May we end where this man ends, worshiping Jesus. To consider this episode, I'd like us to think of four conversations that this blind man has. John doesn't give us any insight into his thoughts beyond what he says. And that's what we'll be looking at. What he says, his interactions, as we go through this chapter. Let's turn our attention then to conversation number one. The man's physical eyes have been healed. He returns home and is confronted with a group of bewildered neighbors. Look at verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash, so I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Can you imagine this man's experience? He goes from barely being able to conceive of sight. How can you really imagine a sense you don't have? He goes from that to being flooded with vision. He goes from knowing a city by its sounds and its smell to being lost in the overwhelming tidal wave of detail. How could he even find his way home? How would he know his home except by the feel of it? Can you imagine the wonder of the neighbors? They can barely recognize this man without his disability. Do you think we'll be able to recognize each other in the day when Christ wipes away every tear, heals every disease? What will we look like when every vestige of sin is removed, when every handicap and imperfection is gone? I think we maybe get just a little picture of that here. In any case, the neighbors clamor to ask him, "How can you see?" Notice the man's response. "The man they call Jesus did this, and I don't know where he is." I don't think those are just throwaway lines. The healed man doesn't know Jesus. And his first idea is that Jesus is just some man. That's where he begins. Maybe you're in that boat today. Maybe you believe that Jesus was just some good man. That's what many people in the world believe about him. They want to say he was a good man, he taught some good things, and that's the end of the story. Is that what you think? Well, the truth is that Jesus is a good man. In fact, he is the perfect man. But there's much more to him than that. That's not the end of the story at all. And let's watch as this man born blind starts to realize more. We've seen his first conversation, the one with the neighbors. Let's look now at verse 13, where he begins his second revealing interview. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The blind man replied, "He is a prophet." It's clear that the neighbors don't really know what to do with this man. His healing seems like an amazing miracle, but could it be a hoax? They want to know what the experts think. So they take him to the Pharisees. But we see that the Pharisees are not at all united in their response to this miracle, at least at this point in the chapter. Some of them really understand what the miracle is pointing to. They realize that it says something about Jesus. The miracle points to his position, to his commission from God, to his divine power and majesty. Some of the Pharisees realize that. But the louder ones, the more persistent leaders, claim that Jesus must be a sinner because he does not keep the rules they've made. I can imagine the man born blind just trying to shrink into the background while all of this is going on. These are the religious elite. Perhaps he's heard their voices speaking in the synagogue or reading the law. Perhaps these are some of the people who've been throwing him charity when he's been begging. How terrifying it must have been to be in the same room with them, to be the center of their suspicion and interest. They turn to him and say, "What do you say?" And what's remarkable is that the man changes his answer. Back in verse 11, he called Jesus a man. The man called Jesus. Here he answers simply, "He is a prophet." Why the change? Why does the man change his story about who Jesus is? I expect it's because he's been mulling over his own experience. He's been saying, "Could just a man open my eyes?" No, he must be more than that. This man has probably been listening to the Pharisees make that same kind of argument. The miracles must prove that he is more than a man. So the man admits Jesus is a prophet. It's a sign of his respect. He's saying Jesus must hold some kind of special position. He's revealing God in some way. Maybe there are some people here today who would readily admit that Jesus was some kind of prophet, that he had some kind of special connection or special message from God. There are a lot of people in our world who believe that. Muslims believe that Jesus was a prophet of God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was specially from God, the firstborn of creation. Well, the truth is that Jesus is a prophet. Believing he is a prophet is seeing the truth a bit more clearly than believing that he's only a man. But there's more to see. After intimidating the man's parents, in verses 18 to 23, the Pharisees call the man back for his third conversation. Once again, we're seeing this slow motion changing of his understanding of Jesus. Well, here we see that his attitude has changed significantly. Look at verse 24. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Apparently, the disagreement among the Pharisees has been resolved. They had decided as a group that Jesus was a sinner. And so they called back the blind man and command him to join them in their blasphemy. You see that phrase in verse 24. The Pharisees say, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." The Pharisees may have been using some kind of formal injunction to tell the truth. A similar phrase appears in Joshua chapter 7, when Joshua is calling Achan to tell the truth about his sin. It might have been some kind of formal, almost legal kind of phrase. But the Pharisees might also just have been telling this man, "Look, don't praise Jesus. Praise God. He's the one who gave you sight. That Jesus, he's just a sinner." That is blasphemy against the Holy One of God. Well, since his first interview with the Pharisees, the man born blind has continued to change. In that first interview, he's unsure and frightened. He answers the questions in the least number of words possible. But here, he responds to the Pharisees' demands with boldness. And even, it seems, with a little attitude thrown in. We see his boldness in that glorious testimony of verse 25. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. Here's an uneducated beggar, an outcast from society, standing unflinchingly before the august leaders of his religion and testifying to his experience with Christ. He's admitting his own lack of knowledge. I don't know many things. I don't even know how to resolve this debate you're having among yourselves. But Jesus opened my eyes. I'm reminded of the verse of the hymn, I know not why God's wondrous grace. You remember every verse of that hymn mentions the things we don't know. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he has made known. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin. I know not what of good or ill may be reserved for me. But I know whom I have believed. John Piper says, the power of a personal testimony over a bad argument is very great. And all the arguments against Jesus are bad arguments. Throughout this sermon, there have been fairly few personal applications to our lives. We've been focusing more on the glory of what God is accomplishing in this man than on how we should respond. I think it would be impossible for us to pass this episode, this testimony of faith, without challenging ourselves. Are we bold to share our testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives? Every one of us who's a Christian has experienced a miracle. Our souls have been turned from death to life. Do we tell it? Do we tell it when there's opposition to it? I know it can be intimidating to enter a conversation where others are critical of Jesus. When I'm faced with that opportunity, I'm always aware that there are questions I can't answer. There are issues that I can't explain well to an unbeliever. But I can at least testify to Jesus' work. May we have boldness to say, I don't know much, but I know whom I have believed. He has opened my eyes. I used to care nothing about him. And now he's everything to me. I think this is a good reminder even to us who are parents. Do we share our testimony, what God has taught us and what he is teaching us, with our children? Or do we just assume that they know? It's possible to be always teaching and teaching good things, but never testify. When perhaps a testimony to what God has meant to me would be just the thing our children need. Do your kids or your friends here at church know your testimony? Testimony isn't everything. It's not always a whole gospel presentation, but it is a way to boldly point to what Jesus has done. Of course, why we can be stirred by the boldness of this man's testimony. It appears that the Pharisees weren't. They have no real response to this man's testimony. They just want more evidence. They're always seeing and never understanding. And that's when the blind man's attitude comes out. Why do you keep asking? Do you want to become his disciples? Now that's bold. I think it's hard not to like this character. He responds to the Pharisees' refusal to believe with sarcasm. Now that's remarkable. You don't know him, but he opened my eyes. You don't know the one who has the power to create sight. Nobody can do the things Jesus does. He must be from God. That's how far this man has come. First he said Jesus is some man. Then he says he's a prophet. Now he's convinced that Jesus comes from God. Do you see that transformation? Step by step. The man is approaching the truth. He's approaching true spiritual sight. Well, the Pharisees are marching in the opposite direction. They can't respond to his arguments, so they just insult the man and assert their authority and cast him out of the synagogue. As we turn to the final transforming conversation for this blind man, just imagine his position at this point in the story. Think of the way his life has been upended over the course of perhaps a few days. He went from being an outcast, a despised beggar, to being a whole man who is the center of attention, to being once again thrown out of society. When John says the Pharisees threw him out, he means more than they just shoved him out of the building. He means he was expelled. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. To be cast out of the synagogue was to be cast out of Jewish society. He could no longer go and worship with his people. He was a pariah in the community, perhaps even more so than when he'd been a beggar. Where can he go? He's been rejected by the Jews, but is he really a disciple of Jesus? He's never seen Jesus. He doesn't know where Jesus is. He doesn't know what to believe. He's lost, like a sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus comes looking for him again. I don't think it's a coincidence that this chapter comes right before chapter 10, where Jesus describes himself as the great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus comes to this man and completes the miracle. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Can you imagine how the man must have responded to that voice? He's never seen Jesus before. He wouldn't recognize Jesus if Jesus was standing right in front of him. But he's heard that voice. It's the voice of the man who gave him eyes. "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. An observant Jew would never worship a man. An observant Jew would never worship a prophet. An observant Jew would never worship a righteous human who has come from God. The man worshiped Jesus because he recognized him to be divine. Only God could have given him his eyes. And he bowed to Jesus as his Lord. That bow, that worship, represented a recognition of who Jesus was. And it represented a giving over of all of his life to him. This blind man was rejected by the world, but he had found something that was worth that rejection. He had found the pearl of greatest price. Christians, doesn't this account of eyes opened to see Jesus cause you to rejoice? Do you see your own experience here? Perhaps you were once willing to admit that Jesus was a great man, a prophet, a man from God. Then your eyes were open to the whole truth. You gave yourself in joyful abandon to the one who opened your eyes. Perhaps you were once like the neighbors in this story. People who were kind of mildly interested in what was going on, but who didn't care too much to find out who this Jesus character really was. And then God revealed that he was the most important character, the most important person you could ever follow. Lord, I believe was your cry if you are a Christian today. If you are a Christian today, do you pray that God will open your eyes more and more to the glory of Christ? What we have in this chapter is an account of gradual enlightenment. This account ends with the man recognizing Jesus as his Lord and God. But we can be confident that his growth didn't end there. In Ephesians 1:18, the Apostle Paul prayed for Christians that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. We have eyes to see Christ. May we long to see more of him. Just as this man's eyes were gradually opened to the truth, may we pray that our eyes will be further opened so we can grasp how high and wide and deep is the love of Christ. If you're a believer today, I hope this passage delights you, but leaves you desiring to know more and more of this Savior, Jesus. If you are a Christian today, do you pray for God to open the eyes of the blind around us? This is what we long to see in our church, in our families, in this community. Pray for this enlightening power and boldly testify to the work of Christ in your life. Jesus is more than a good man or a prophet or a man from God. He pursues his people with a sovereign, searching love. It's a love that demands our allegiance. I think we'll end with the hymn, Amazing Grace. And it's the first verse of that stuck in my mind throughout this sermon. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that you did not leave us blind and alone, but you searched for us and found us and opened our eyes to the glory of Christ. We thank you for not leaving us in places where we would be filled and preoccupied with lesser things, things that will never satisfy our souls. But you drew us to yourself to find true satisfaction and joy in worshiping you. Oh Lord, we praise you for that miracle. Give us boldness to rejoice in what you've done in our lives and to speak of it to others. And we pray that you will continue that glorious work. Continue bringing lost souls to see the glory of your Son. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be singing hymn 460.